Today, we're still in the Constitution. We're moving on to Article 4, all right? Raise your hand if you don't have your copy of the Constitution with you. Cody, could you come up here for a second? You're the youngest young man we have today. I'd like you to take one of these and pass this out to whoever has their hand up. If you don't have a copy of the Constitution, go ahead and raise your hand. It's just one sheet about Article 4 today. So if you don't have a copy, get everybody a copy of that. Elizabeth, you need a copy? Okay, well, if you want your own, you can. We got plenty. The tree's already been cut, I'm sorry. All right, well, thank you. Just set them right there. Thank you. Okay, today we're looking at, and we're just kind of go through this. Maybe I would ask, if you don't mind, if you have any volunteers who'd like to read some scripture today, anybody would like to do that, raise your hand. I see Josh, okay, Greg, okay, Brandy, anybody else? Okay, Mike, Jim shakes his head, okay. He's got that arm problem, I don't know what it feels like. Yeah, all right, okay, so I'll try to remember who raised their hand and said they would read some scripture, but Article 4 states, church member's statement of purpose and desire. So whenever you came to Calvary Bible Church, you probably met with the deacons. You might have met with the pastor first, and I might have given you the Constitution to read over, and I asked you, go ahead and read through it, and then come back. And the reason is probably because you had a desire to join the church. And so I wanted you, and we want you as a church, to read through this and make sure that you understand it and this is what you agree with when you join the church. So everybody does that, and then they come back, and I usually ask them, so you read through the Constitution, is there anything that you found in there that is a problem or you don't agree with or whatever? And I don't think I ever heard anybody say there was something they didn't disagree with or something, yeah, something they disagreed with. And so anyway, so everybody's joined, has agreed with everything that's been in the statement, at least verbally that's what they said. Whether they really do or not, I don't know. But what they said. So this is something that the church came up with. This is years ago, probably in the early stages of the church, way back in 79, probably is when they came up with this. And so there have been a few changes to the Constitution, but not a whole lot. I think I actually changed a couple things, but since I've been here, and I don't know what the other pastors previous have done. So anyway, that's where we're at. So having said that, let me begin reading, and I'm going to just read this first section first, and then we'll go down through here, and I'll probably have you read as well. Having been led by the Spirit of God, that's the beginning here, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And that's John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them that gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, okay? It says, I have been born again through the Holy Spirit, and there are two verses, or chapter John, three verses, I guess, or whatever, chapter John, brothers. John, the book of John, chapter 1 first, and verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. Okay? So being born of God is important. And then, of course, in verses 6 through 7, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So those are the statements that are in the Constitution talking about being born a second time. Becoming a Christian. And then it says, and have publicly confessed my faith by the word. And that's Romans chapter 10. And I'm just going to flip over there real quick and read that as we go through this. And again, we're just going through the Constitution and trying to remember those things that are in it. Myself, I have to do this often because I don't remember everything that's in it. In verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's that twofold. Basically, it's making a public statement that you have confessed your sins and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for you. And you made that profession of faith at some point to join this church. Now, you may have made it somewhere else and just shared that with us. You may have made it in this church and accepted Christ as your Savior. So then it says, and in baptism, and that's Romans chapter 6 is the illustration, and that's, of course, where we're buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. I'll just look at it and read it real quick. Verse 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, when you're baptized into Christ, you have accepted him as your Savior. You are filled with the Spirit of God. And so that baptism took place, and it submersed you into God, basically. He is mine, and I'm his, type of thing. And then it says, as we were baptized in death. That's not the literal physical death. That is the death to self, is what this is talking about. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And let's see, how far did it have me go there? Just 5, okay. So basically, it's the illustration of the death. When you get baptized, you go under the water, illustrating the death. And when you are raised back up, you illustrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection. And so you were baptized to join this church. You were baptized by submersion, and it happened somewhere in your lifetime after your salvation. If you were baptized before you were saved, then you need to get baptized, okay? Because it didn't count. There are people who have that. I have been baptized before I was saved. And so when I got saved, I got baptized because that was the profession, the public profession and statement I made. So everybody in this church says that's what they've done. I subscribe to the articles of faith of this church and do now with other members of the church as one body in Christ state my purpose and desire as a member of Calvary Bible Church. Okay, so the first statement, and I'm going to ask Greg if you go ahead and turn to John 13, 34 through 35, if you would. And let's see, Mike, if you turn to 1 Peter 5, 6. Jim, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Brandy, if you do James 5, 16. Did I miss anybody? Oh, Josh. Go ahead and go to Titus 2, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, okay? Did you raise your hand, Josh? I thought you did, okay. So when we come to this, if you'll just read those verses for us as we look at this this afternoon. So the first statement of Article 4 states that we are to walk lovingly and humbly with my brethren. So I'd like John chapter 13. Babe. Okay, who's speaking there? Thank you. I just want to make that point. And then in 1 John, I'll read this. It's not in our statement, but it goes right along with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay? So basically that reiterates that. So, and humbly, my brethren, 1 Peter 5, 6. So basically, as we walk humbly with God, we walk humbly with each other. In other words, we don't allow pride to become a wedge in the things, decisions we make, and the way we live with each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, not to become prideful in what we do, but make sure that we're walking humbly toward each other. And that means give leeway. Everybody, every one of us struggle with this at some time. But we need to be careful that we're willing to all listen, and we're willing to also share if we know something that is important, okay? It's a two-way street. And the rest of it says to pray for them. So let's go ahead and read James 5:16. That's right. And Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, this is reiterating the fact that we are responsible, not just because of our constitution, but according to God, to be praying for each other. So when I hear that Deb's sick, I'm responsible to pray for her, and vice versa. So that's what we do, and that's what we believe. And then the next one says, to separate myself from worldly and unchristian practices, Titus 2, 1 through 2, Josh. Okay. I don't think that was the right passage. Is it chapter 3? Maybe it was. Titus 2. I guess so. I guess it's speaking of in a situation that when we speak to each other, it should be sound doctrine and not unchristian practices. And I'm not sure why. It says, the aged member be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. That's what I would have thought, teaching us to write. Go ahead, read verse 12 and... That makes more sense to this than 1 through 2. Maybe it is Titus 2:12. That's what it meant. But that goes along with 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, it says. So in this first point, it just explains that we as Christians, we promise not only God, but ourselves, that we're going to walk in a loving manner. We're going to pray for each other, and we're going to separate from worldly practices. And that means that we're going to seriously seek out those things of God. And those things that God reveals to us that are not right, that are worldly practices, we're willing to give up. And we're going to struggle. It'll be a struggle, but that's what we're saying. I would go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but I'm not going to even go there today. We'll just move on. Number two, it says, to pray for the advancement of my church in knowledge, spiritual growth, and fruitfulness. And I'm going to ask, is there anybody else who'd like to read? Kirk, okay. Would you take John chapter 15, verse 8 and 16? Yeah. Verse 8 and 16. And let me go ahead and pass out the rest of these here. Brandy, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jim, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. And then, Greg, if you'll do 1 Peter 3:15. And if you don't mind, do Jude 3 as well, because it's close to 1 Peter. Okay? So, Kirk, if you'd share John 15, 8, and 16. So here it's saying that we agree that we're going to pray for each other because we're the church to become more knowledgeable in the scripture and to be able to have spiritual growth in our life and fruit. The Bible teaches us Christians should have fruit in their life. Whatever comes from a tree determines what kind of tree it is. An apple tree grows apples. A worldly tree, or an unsaved tree, if you will, is going to produce unsaved fruit. Okay? Sin. That's what it's going to produce. A Christian ought to produce those things that are godly in their lives. And that's what the Bible teaches us, is that as a Christian, God has given me the power and strength to do that, but I need the help of other members to pray for me. That's why we have a prayer list. And on that prayer list is every family listed. And the request that they have is because I think it's important that we pray for the families of the church and make it known to God, because that's what we're to do. All right, so then the rest of it, the next statement says, to uphold its programs of worship, training, and teaching, to observe its ordinances and affirm its teaching. So to uphold its programs of worship, training, and teaching. But really, that means that you're in agreement that you're going to be in church when church is here, open, if you possibly can, and that you're going to uphold the training of the church. That's the Sunday school, the junior church, of course, the teaching from the pulpit. And then also that, and the teaching, which is pretty much the same. So, Brandy, would you read Matthew 28, 19 through 20? Okay, Jim. Okay, so that's talking about the ordinances and that we agreed to observe the ordinances. The ordinances are not just something we do for rote. We don't just take of the bread and the cup, eat, drink, and let's get on and sing our Amazing Grace and be done. It's a serious matter of fellowship with God. And that's what it illustrates. That's why we do it. We do it because we want to remember what Jesus Christ has done. We also want to remember what we're doing today and how we're living, and then in light of the fact that Christ is coming back. So, again, the ordinances. And affirm its teaching, it says, and I want Greg to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and Jude 3. Yes. Okay. Again, we as Christians, we're striving to contend for the faith that God has given us through the Word of God. And part of that is being here for training. Now, some people think church is a place that you come on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever day you happen to have church, and you just come and hear what the speaker has to say. That is not what church is about. Church is a body of believers. And the body of believers comes for the purpose of edifying each other, encouragement, fellowship, strengthening. Yes, we agree with the same things. We're on board. We want to follow God, and we want to know God. And then it is also for the purpose of training or preparation. This is Bible college. Okay? That's what it's supposed to be. You know, God never ordained the Bible college to teach our kids. It's not the Bible college that's ordained. It's the local church, which is the pillar of the truth. That's who's ordained to teach our kids the Bible. We delegate that by sending our kids off. We really shouldn't. We ought to have classes here if we were doing it right. But most pastors feel like they're ill-equipped or whatever, and so they don't do that, and I understand that. But nonetheless, it's our responsibility. So why we come to church is that we will be trained to do the work of the ministry and to contend for the faith. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers all come from the church. I'm not going to say there's never been a pastor that didn't come from the church, because that's probably not true, but most pastors grow in the church through the teaching of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, you're familiar with this, let me just read it. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and he gave them, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, raise your hand if you're a saint. I see one or two here. Okay, thank you for that exercise. You got some exercise. So we're all saints. So the purpose you come to church is to be perfected. That perfection, that word is telos, or means to be complete. And of course, you're saved to be godly, which is the opposite of being a sinner. And so that perfection comes through holiness. As you grow in Christ, you learn more about holiness, and you try and strive to live a holy life. And as you do that, then it says, for the work of the ministry. Kelsey, you're the next Sunday school teacher. That's why you're here, so we can train you to be the next Sunday school teacher or whatever. Maybe the next pianist. I don't know. But that's what we're here for, is to learn that, so we can go out and do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Ideas? Being a treasure is the work of the ministry, is it not? Absolutely. We need a treasure, someone to take care of the funds. We happen to have a pretty good one. What else? Serving as a trustee, is that the work of the ministry? That's part of it. Absolutely. Providing meals on Sunday, that's part of the ministry. So, well, I could provide my meals at home and you just eat home. You could. But you come and you bring something and we have fellowship, and that's all part of that. Knocking on doors, is that work of the ministry? Sure it is. Giving a person a tract, is that a ministry? Yes, it is. That is what I'm responsible as the pastor and other leaders in our church, as examples, deacons specifically, are to be doing. Teaching others to do that very thing as well. And everybody needs to be taught. I didn't just go to church and then all of a sudden go knock on a door. It didn't happen. I sat down, listened to the pastor. He taught us in a class, said, hey, this is the way we do this. This is why we do this. And so I said, sounds like Bible to me. So I just did what they told me to do, not knowing how to do it. But you learn. You go with somebody that teaches you. That's the how you perfect the saints is by learning how to do these things. And all of this is important, every bit of it. And then it says, for the edifying the body, we already talked about that. We come together and we fellowship, and that's edifying the body. When you come on Wednesday night, you edify me. When you come on Sunday, you edify me. And it's not because, boy, I want to get these people in here so I can preach at them. It's because it reminds me that you still believe the things of the Bible and you want to follow God. That's encouraging. I don't know about you, but aren't you encouraged to see Greg? Greg says, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I'm encouraged to see every single one of you. And I think it's important. So all of that's part of number two, okay? Number three says, and let me go ahead and give some verses out. Kirk, if you take 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Mike, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And then Craig, Proverbs 19:17. And we already read Matthew 28:19-20, right, Brandon? Okay, so we'll not read that again. So Article 4, number 3 states, to give regularly and cheerfully to my church as God prospers me for the support of the evangelistic teaching and training ministry among us. So if I would have 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Right. So we teach that the tithe is required. And there are a lot of reasons in the Bible to do that. They're not all Old Testament reasons. But this takes it a step farther. This is farther than the tithe. This is giving as God has prospered us, as He's given us abundance. And He will give us an abundance if we're willing to trust Him. And so we promise, as we have joined this church, that we're going to give regularly as God has prospered us in the things. Now, you can give other things than money. And you do. Like, for instance, food. But you can give, if you grow corn, you can give corn. Sometimes people bring things to the back of the church and give those out freely. That's okay. That's part of giving. And there's nothing wrong with giving something other than money if that's what your God prospered you in. Does that make sense? In fact, that's the way He used to do it. But we don't do much farming around here. If I gave you some grass, it would be grass out of my yard. That's all I got. And I don't have any right now. So, and it's not the other kind of grass. Sorry. Okay, and so we're taught that we're going to give as God prospers, and it's to support the church, it's support the ministries of the church, and then the next is for relief of the needy, and again, generally what we do there is what we call the deacon's fund, and generally the deacons oversee that. If someone comes to one of us and says so-and-so has a need, or there's something here, then we'll talk about it, meet about it, and then bring it before the church usually, and unless the deacons can handle it, which a lot of times they can, but in this last case, right before we had our last deacon's fund, it was brought to my attention that someone of our members is not able to work and really needs not to work, and felt it was important that we support that and try to help them out. And let me say this, by the way, thank you very much. You surprised me in your giving. And I know where we started, and I know where we ended up. And basically, we tripled where we started. And it was quite a sum. So thank you very much for allowing God to use you. That's good. Anyway, so let's go on. Proverbs 19:17. Was that Mike? Oh, Greg. All right. So what does that verse say? What does that verse teach us? Absolutely. Absolutely. You give to the needy. But now, how are you giving it to the needy? In the Lord. You're doing it in the Lord. So who's providing really what you're giving is the Lord. And then he's going to reciprocate and say, don't worry about it. I'll fill that void. And many times he fills it with more than you gave. That's amazing how he does it. So again, we see that principle, which we all agree that we're going to do. He goes on, or the statement goes on, says, for the spread of the gospel both here in Stratton and over all the earth. And that's Matthew 28:19. We're not going to read it again. This just teaches us that we're to go out into the world and share the gospel, teaching folks those things that the Bible teaches and helping them to seek the Lord and trust him. So, number four, and let's see. Brandy, Romans 12:4-8, if you'd read that in just a minute. And then James 1:22-4, if Jim, you take that one. And then also Jim, verse 2:18 in James. Okay. And then let's see here. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Kirk, would you read that one? And then 2 Timothy 2:15. Greg, if you would share that one. If I'm missing you and you want to read, let me know. So number four, in Article 4 states that we as a church, we purpose and desire to serve faithfully in some activity in the church body according to God's leading and according to my spiritual gifts and abilities. Romans 12:4-8. Okay. Again, that speaks to that as we are one body and we are many members, we're all different. Some of us have better abilities than others. There's some here that would have a hard time doing certain math equations. There's some here that are very good at math. That's because we have different abilities. It's not because anybody's dumb. It's not because we're not the sharpest tool in the shed. Sometimes we say stuff like that, but it's because we're different. Some of you can speak English. I'm still working on it. But we're different. And those are very prime examples. They're not really good spiritual examples. But the fact is, we're all different. We're all to be used. And we're to be used in the area that we're really good at. Some are creative. Some people. You know, somebody can look at something. I'll just mention a name because they're not here. And then we can tell them later, but they know it. Julia was someone who was really creative. She loved making drawings of things. She did the bulletin board. I guess she loved it. But she would come to me and say, Pastor, what do we want to put on the bulletin this quarter? And I'd talk with her and I'd say, well, throw out some ideas. And she'd come back with 3 pictures. And I mean, they were nice pictures. It would take me weeks to do what she did. And he said, what do you think? I said, well, they all look good. And I said, you know, what do you think? And we'd pick one and she'd do it. I'm not able to do that. Okay? I can draw a picture if I have the overhead and a computer printout or something and copy it. And then the lines won't be straight. So, but I can try to do that. But I'm not someone who's real creative. So we need everybody. So that's the reason I'm saying that. Let's move on. Number four, taking care to assume only such duties as can be effectively performed. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Okay. So what we're getting from 1 Corinthians 4:2 basically is that we want to be found faithful. Don't sign up for something you can't do or is a struggle for you. Just don't do it. For instance, if you're not someone who's creative and this is the best I can do type attitude, don't be that person to do it. God has somebody who wants to do it and can do it better. My problem in the past has always been, if there was something to do, I did it. It took me a while to learn, and I'm still not completely taught or learned everything yet. But when I was in my church, they needed someone to help out in Awanas. Okay, I can do that. They need somebody to teach Sunday school class. I can do that. They need somebody to stand at the door and greet everybody every Sunday. I can do that. They need a bus driver. We had a pastor preach from the pulpit, and one day he says, before the service, says, yeah, we need someone to drive the bus. And I thought, well, I can do that. And so I started driving the bus. Now, driving the bus is more than just driving the bus. You know that, don't you? When you got a bus route, then you go out Saturdays, and you spend Saturday mornings knocking on doors, talking to kids and parents and folks, and trying to get them to come to church. You go see the ones that are, quote-unquote, supposedly regulars to make sure that they see you face-to-face, and you say, I'll be here tomorrow to pick you up. Is that okay? So you've got to touch base every Saturday. And so you're every Saturday morning, that's what you do. And then Sunday, you get up early, and you go to church, you get in the bus, and you go pick up the kids. And then after church, it's not over because you got to take them all back home. So you're spending a lot of time doing that. Well, I was doing that, and so I spent no time with my family. My family came to church by themselves. Well, all of them came to church. I came to church by myself, I guess. And that's what we did. And so after a while, I realized this is not working. As much as I want to serve God and do everything I think God wants me to do, He doesn't want me to do everything in the church. There are more people in our church. We had about 200, 300 people in our church. And you know what? God had somebody in that church that was supposed to drive that bus, and it wasn't me. And I, at the time, I thought, well, I just can't let this go, though, because I said I'd do it. But I went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I think I misspoke. I like doing this, but at this time in my life, this season in my life, I got a family, I got a lot of kids. I need to be home taking care of them, helping them get ready to go to church and all this stuff. And I said, I'm not really the right person to do this ministry at this time. I said, I'll be glad to help on Saturdays. I don't mind going visitation. I'll go with the bus if they want. But nonetheless, I just can't be the bus driver or bus captain. So I let it go. As soon as I let it go, the pastor announces, we need a bus driver. There's a young man who was married with no kids in the choir. And he stood up and says, I'll take it. And he took that bus driving thing, and he loved it. He had the time to do it. His wife was with him. And so everything worked out fine. And what I learned through that is, don't do the things you're not supposed to do. God's given you something to do. You do that, because that's what you do best. Don't do half-hearted work. That doesn't please God. Don't just throw it up and say, well, that's the best I can do. That is not pleasing God if you're not the person to do it. And so that, again, is what we say in the statement. That's all it says. Do that which you are called to do, basically. Now, I'm called to hold a board. I'm called to hand somebody a nail and to hand them a hammer and do all that stuff. But I'm not called to, at this particular time in my life, to get on the roof and nail nails and stuff like that. So I'm not going to do it. I want to do it. but it's not my time. Okay? And so that's the kind of thing we're thinking of. So let's move on. And then it says, right after 1 Corinthians 4:2, to improve my service by prayerfully studying of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay, so again, the verse is teaching us that we're to study the Word of God. And in the context that we're using here, as we're trying to study the Word of God so that we can be a workman, not ashamed. In other words, we're studying the Word of God to find out, what does God have for me? What is my opportunity to serve? Everybody here has an opportunity to serve. Not everybody's going to be the best Sunday school teacher. I'm sorry. Some people are not qualified to do that. You say, well, that's a warm body. We don't want warm bodies in Sunday school. We want teachers in Sunday school teaching our children what's right and wrong, and teaching them about God, and teaching them and understanding what the Scriptures are teaching. And again, it's like everything else. So the right person in the right place. And we pray about this and ask God to help us to know exactly what He wants us to do. All right, we're going to stop right there. And so we're about done with this. And we'll go start on number five next week. And is this helpful to go through the Constitution? Or am I we wasting time? Or what do y'all think? I think it is. Just because I don't always remember what's in there. And I think it's important just to go through it step by step and see what we agreed to at one point or one time. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Kirk to do that. And while you're doing that, would you just go ahead and pray again for those families that are sick, if you would?